Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 4th of November, 2025, Philip Kern, head of the New Testament Department at More Theological College, speaks on John chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, Judas's reaction to Mary's gift of nard to anoint Jesus, and the Jews' reaction to Lazarus's resurrection. Philip reminds us that if you choose Jesus, it will cost you everything. But if you choose against Jesus, that too will cost you everything. Our sins reveal what our hearts truly value, and whether we truly value Jesus. We hope you find the episode helpful.
When I was a boy, we sang the song that went, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the moon and stars that shine." Now, I had no idea what rills were, and I didn't know why it mattered to me that God owned so many cows, but I figured it had to be good for me. I certainly didn't know that it was from Psalm 50, and was saying that Israel's sacrifices were hollow, that God doesn't need anything. My view of the gospel must have been that there's a lot in it for me. So what does the gospel teach us about our sacrifices and even our sins? Last week, I suggested our sacrifices reveal how much we honor Jesus. Mary and her actions in John 12, 1 to 3 provided the opportunity to explore that idea. Today, I'll suggest from John 12, 4 to 11 that our sins can reveal what we truly value. Let's pray. Lord, please show us something of your glory and teach us something about our own hearts as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So my first point is that our sins reveal how much we value Jesus. Mary was humble and generous. Judas's material interests define his view of reality, and they limit his horizons. And in this, he provides a counterpoint to Mary. This is a favorite tactic of John, of course. In chapters 3 and 4, we see Nicodemus, who, well, he just doesn't get it, even though he's a leader of the people. And we compare her to the Samaritan woman who ends up with a great deal of insight and finds life and blessing. In John 5, a shriveled man beside the pool doesn't come across very well, while a blind man in chapter 9, the man born blind, has the great privilege of seeing Jesus. And here in John 12, we find Mary and Judas set side by side. John has been intent on teaching us, first, who Jesus is, and second, what it is to believe in him, what it is to walk the way of the cross with him. In verse 5, we're reminded again of the incredible monetary value of Mary's perfume. This is money that could be used to look after the poor. So again, our attention is drawn to the value of the perfume and of Mary's sacrifice. Judas reckons that it's worth 300 denarii. Now, the NIV renders this a year's wage. But of course, people don't earn the same thing. That's a year's wage if you have a really good job. So for example, a Roman legionary got 225 denarii a year as set by Julius Caesar. So 300 silver coins, denarii, represented the wages of a good job. Now, few of you will be able to relate to this, but when I studied economics in the early 1980s, we were taught that you buy a house worth 2 years' wages. In a lot of places, that's still the reality. So what Judas is angling for is about the value of a house in a normal housing market. Verse 6, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Judas is only concerned about himself. His command has the ring of piety. And we should note that in Matthew 26, verse 8, we're told that all the disciples felt the same way. Mary's act was over the top. And if you approach this at all pragmatically, it was completely unnecessary. And it would have been, for Judas, a huge score if he could have got his hands on the cash. Can you believe that the one who handled the money was a thief? What are the odds? Or did being so close to the money turn him into a thief? To get a sense of Judas's prospects, I Googled these words. Now, I was trying to be precise because I'm using the AI to do it. So I wrote, "When I steal cash from my employer, what percentage should I take?" The answer, 75% of employees steal from their employer. Okay, interesting. but not what I was asking. So I tried again with a few different forms of the question until I realized I didn't really want that to be in my search history, especially since I was doing this on the college network. So I've settled on this. My thinking is that if it's cash, 10% would probably be safe. It would probably go unnoticed before the rise of advanced accounting systems. So 10%, that works out to 30 pieces of silver. Surely Judas wouldn't betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Verses 7 to 8, my second point is that our sins reveal how much we value ourselves. Mark 8:36 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. In Matthew and Mark, the very next thing after the perfume incident was Judas going to the religious leaders and striking the bargain that triggers Jesus' death. Again, Mary, humble, generous, loving, is contrasted with greedy Judas. The amazing thing to me here is that Jesus knows. He not only knows the end from the beginning, but he also knows the secrets of our hearts and the motivations of all that we do, our motivations with all the complexity and even self-deception that resides in us. Isn't it incredible that he's willing to use us for his glory and to save souls when nothing that I do is untainted by the effects of sin? So let's not forget that Jesus chose Judas to be one of his disciples. Presumably, Jesus also chose Judas to handle the money. What was that conversation like? Hey, Judas, I've got a job for you. I understand that you're good with money. So do you think Judas was always a thief? Or did he become one while he was a disciple? Maybe he was never really over concerned with money until now. And God will put many of you, maybe most of you, in a ministry that sits alongside things that have the potential to destroy you. It might be money. It might be a really attractive workmate. Maybe it's something that feeds your ego to the point of pride. Beware of idols, of things that you put before Jesus, of things that lead to really bad trades. We know what Judas's idol is. He'd trade the living God not for a statue of gold, but for cash. And Demas loved the world. So I ask again, what about you? For what would you trade Jesus? Maybe like Judas and the apostles at the Last Supper, you're thinking, I would never do that. But in the end, 12 say they wouldn't deny him, but they all do, not just Judas and Peter. And of those chief disciples, 1 in 12 turns from him forever. What's the ratio in this room? Roughly the same, 1 in 12 over the course of a lifetime? I hope not. But I'm reluctant to say that our admissions procedures are better than Jesus' choices. Will you persevere to the end? What's your idol? Is it money? Will you be undone by money? A home? Well, that overlaps so much with money, and yet it can be a real threat to our faith. Family, the idol of so many. And it isn't just children who become our idols. How many people have fallen out of church ministry because of a romantic entanglement that seems to matter more than the love of Jesus? Ministry success? Sex? Especially porn? I can name names of people who sat exactly where you're sitting who were eventually caught up in affairs. I can even remember a student who left between his first and second year at college. He preferred an overseas holiday with his girlfriend to a lifetime of serving Jesus. How can we think God is going to bless our lives, ministries, churches, and families when so many of us are addicted to the idol of sex? Alcohol, and again, money. It always comes back to money. In a song you've probably never heard about the rich young ruler, Michael Card sang this. There was a man who was owned by his money. He was as rich as could be. But deep in his heart was a voice that was crying, telling him he wasn't free. When he questioned the master concerning his problem, the answer took his breath away. For his money had come to mean more than his soul. Forever would stand in his way. And the chorus, what will it take to keep you from Jesus? Keep you from heeding his call. The simple excuse of a heart that is hard, a reason that's nothing at all. Verse 8, Jesus says, you'll always have the poor, That's from Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. I take it that these words do four things. First, it's a rebuke of Judas in the sense that he could have been, out of some deeply felt concern for the poor, doing something to help them. But there's no evidence that he cared that much. Second, it reminds us that we can always do something about the poor, since they're always there. Is there any evidence that we care enough to do something? Third, it heightens the fact that there is day-to-day life with its opportunities and obligations, but this specific moment and the action that's taken place relates directly to Jesus and the cross. And fourth, it reminds us that as important as caring for the poor is, such things must not displace central gospel priorities. So Jesus isn't trivializing poverty when he responds to Judas. Instead, he's forcing Judas and all of us to consider our hearts and our real motivations when it comes to money and to brothers and sisters who are in need. At this point, it isn't job one, but it still attaches directly to the gospel. But what about Jesus' statement, "You will not always have me," at the end of verse 8? When Jesus ascends, he tells them, "I am always with you, even to the end of the age." So how can he say you won't always have me? The focal point of John 12 remains Jesus in the cross. And this again heightens, for those who know where the story is heading, that Jesus' death remains at the front of this discussion. The third thing I'd like us to observe is that the sins of religious leaders reveal their regard for Jesus. The wedge the world drives between themselves and Jesus, that wedge is often because of the sins of religious leaders. Obviously, I'm speaking to us. At the top of these often fair criticisms are sex and money. Judas here aligns with the religious leaders who oppose Jesus. And we know from this and subsequent events the price he sets on both his own integrity and his valuation of Jesus. It happens to correspond exactly with the religious leaders and their estimation of the situation. Every transaction requires a buyer and a seller, and they have to agree on a price. And here we get further insight into another idol. The priest planned to kill Jesus because, verse 11, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus. It's the language of departure. The crowds were abandoning the temple leaders, and they're going to the one who embodies the temple itself. So the barrier here isn't sex and money. It's money and pride, two dangers for nearly everyone. By pride, I mean that special status that accrues to being a servant of the Lord, to being revered by the people. The priest's honor derived from, well, their service and came from a grateful nation. And they were jealous when they saw their honor transferred to someone else, to someone new. And for some of you, the kudos you receive may be limited to a handful of people with whom you read the Bible. For others, preaching to 1,000 people every Sunday may lead you to believe lies about yourself and your ministry. At whatever end of the spectrum we find ourselves, pride in its various forms is a real danger. And so is jealousy. Will you, like John the Baptist, embrace the role assigned to you? Or will you be offended if the kingdom grows when the Spirit works in someone else's ministry more than yours? It's probably normal to compare yourself to others around you. I can't help but notice the advantages of some of my colleagues because, well, they teach at the college where they themselves attended, or the ministry wisdom they've acquired, or their really cool accents. But I've got to sit in this and all things somewhere between pride and jealousy, and so do all of you. And what do pride and jealousy lead to? Already in chapter 11, the chief priests put murder on the table. 11:53, so they plotted to take his life. Like lying, apparently the same with murder. Once you start, you can't know where it's going to end. In chapter 11, they decide they need to kill Jesus. Now they realize we need to kill Lazarus too. In John's gospel, Jesus has to die because he gives life. Isn't that the worst story you've ever heard? So in conclusion, what's your 30 pieces of silver? Once I invited a minister friend to talk to my chaplaincy group. Dave spoke about stages of life and of how some of you will meet up with people who are confined to a very small room in a residential care. People in those rooms don't bring their personal property with them apart from, well, maybe some toiletries, maybe a change of clothes. And some of them will possibly have a portrait of a spouse or family that they may not even remember. Should God give you life for that long, None of your idols will mean a thing. None of your possessions will be your possessions. All that's left is you and those who love you and Jesus, who says, I am with you always. When David finished up at college, he immediately found himself working in a rural community where someone said, you need to go and visit with Mr. So-and-so. He's a non-Christian and he's going to die soon from emphysema. By the time Dave arrived, the man was confined to his house and veranda. His horizons were limited by the 2 meters of hose that ran from his oxygen tank to his mask. And over 7 days, Dave explained the gospel and was confident that it had been understood. After a week of visits, Dave said to him, look, you clearly understand what I'm saying. What is it that keeps you from giving your life to Christ? The answer, I can't give up my freedom. That was the last time Dave saw him alive. Our idols are so pathetic. Some of us cling to anything and to nothing rather than submit to Jesus. There is no fence to sit on. Will you be like Mary or Judas? You've got to choose. If you choose for Jesus, it costs everything. If you choose against Jesus, that too costs everything. So what's your perfume? What will you give to honor Jesus? It's all his anyway. And what is your 30 pieces of silver? They say everyone has a price. We know exactly how Judas calculated Jesus' worth. We also know the true cost of Judas' betrayal. To choose idols, to invest in what is passing away, is to choose a path leading to destruction. But our Savior calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so we sing, would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all?
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. In 2026, More College is giving thanks to God for his faithfulness over 170 years. Please join us in praying for the college, and if you're in Sydney, please consider coming along to one of our events. The Priscilla and Aquila Centre, a centre of More Theological College that aims to encourage men and women in gospel partnership, is holding their first evening seminar for the year with special guests David and Nancy Guthrie, co-hosts of the Grief Share video series. David and Nancy will be speaking on how churches can walk alongside people who are grieving. Drawing on their shared ministry to bereaved parents, they will reflect on how this work developed, how it has been shaped by both their individual gifts and their strength as a couple, and how they have helped couples understand the different ways men and women grieve and learn to support one another through loss. Join us in person or via live stream for this very special event at More Theological College on Wednesday, the 15th of April, 2026. You can find out more and register online by going to the More College website. That's more, more.edu.au/events. That's more.edu.au/events. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more. edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's C-O-M-M-S, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.